good then. We have been on a little journey over the last couple of weeks regarding the topic matter of worship. How many of you today would say you are worshippers? How many of you today would say you're worshippers? Okay, we're going to break this thing somehow or another. Because God's looking for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth, isn't He? See, God's looking for a kind of excited people. He really is. And you know, sometimes when you come into churches, I sometimes think it's a funeral we're going to. It's like we need to be risen from the dead so that we can go again. And actually, the Spirit of God is in us. It's not going to come to us. It's in us. He is in us. The hope of glory. So, as we open our hearts today and hear this part three, hopefully this will touch your heart and cause you to think a little bit more. This is not deep, deep stuff you're getting. It's simple stuff. But there's an application that comes with the simpler stuff that we must take on board. So this is to dealing with what we get from our worship, or what we get from worship. Now, when I was in America there and meditating and thinking, God revealed to me in a kind of humorous way, there's actually a new religion as opposed to the old religion that we love. I like the old religion because there's truth and clarity in it. But there's a new religion called selfishness. Have you ever been exposed to that? Have you ever been in that religion? I have. I've been there for little times. Here's what I see more and more. We are living more and more in the day of selfishness than ever before. We live in a selfish, selfish world. I would go as far to say our whole life is centered around the me's of this world. Don't look around you. In fact, I would go as far to say we're taught from a very early age to put our own needs first. I come first. Society or the world looks for what we can get out of every single situation, how and why something will benefit us, or how we can benefit from the situation. Often, we can do this in our church life or our Christian life at the same time. We say, hey, what am I going to get out of this, or what's in that for me? Who's ever had that thought? Had that thought? And if the answer was there's nothing in it for me, we tend not to be too interested. But let's think a little bit today about some of our purposes for living. Let's start with some real life challenges today. Let's take ministry or serving as an example. So when you hear of a need, you think, what's in that for me? If I go out about and help about and do those things, what do I get in return? What's in that for me? Will I get enjoyment, or will it be downright hard work? Will others be impressed by what I do? Wow. So we're taking ministry. Let's think about discipleship. That's massively important. Do we only want to be like Jesus? Now listen to this. Do we only want to be like Jesus in those areas of our lives that won't affect how we live for the rest of our lives? Or do we let it affect our friendships or our social activities? Because let me tell you something, becoming like Jesus Christ will affect every single activity and area and event of your life. Everything that's going on. Take evangelism. We may be often, I think we are, we may be often more concerned about what people might think of us rather than the fact that people will be separated from God for all eternity when they die. Fact. You talk about selfishness. It's talk about selfishness. I would say selfishness pervades every aspect of our life, even our worship life. When we think about worship, we might think at times, be honest, what am I going to get out of this? And I want us all to begin to see the error of that statement. I'm going to say this repeatedly over the next 2 weeks. Although we may have a part to play in being beings of worship, worship will always be about Jesus. It cannot be about anything or anyone else. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at what worship is. We've said that worship is a life that is completely and totally and radically surrendered and given to God. We are withholding nothing. We've given Jesus every single aspect of our life. What does that look like? It's when we bow down, as we beautifully sang today, or fall down before someone much, much more worthy than we could ever possibly be. And that in itself pleases God. We heard last week that worship is a conscious decision we make to please God and how we live out the entire rest of our lives. Understand this. We are not like a piece of meat. We're not like a piece of meat, but are living, breathing human beings. We offer ourselves, as Romans 12 says, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. What is that? What is that for you and I today? It is placing our lives in His hands for His desire, for His purpose, for His will, and for His pleasing. But understand something else about being a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice makes the ultimate sacrifice. What is that? That is their life. That is their day after day, 24/7, choosing to live for Jesus moment by moment in His presence. Now remember, we were talking about the fact that worship is so much more than singing. I love to sing. Who loves to sing? And we hear you often. But who loves to sing? We all love to sing. We've talked about this before. Even the completely not so good, we'll put it that way, not so good singers, they love to sing the loudest. I have stood around the congregation long enough to somehow zone out from those who sing off key or off note. What I do is I just sing louder. And I'm not that great either. But that worship is acceptable when it comes from the heart and is given to God and God alone and God Himself. So it's more than just singing. This worship that we are talking about today, it is living the life. It is living the life day after day after day. The life of complete and total surrender to God. It's walking with God through life and then living in complete and total obedience to Him. But you might think, well, that's great in principle. It's great in words. But how do we do that? Well, we've heard how we do that. We do that by building up others in the church. That is a conscious choice to encourage each other with psalms and hymns and songs from the heart that will build up the people of God. How do we do that? We serve them. We serve people. We fellowship with people. We also do that by bringing them from the outside of the church in. We attract them, challenge them, and hopefully and prayerfully at some point, we lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. But to do that, it involves our whole lives being offered as a sacrifice to God. So I'll say it again. Although we're involved, worship is not really about me. Worship is not about you. Now, the sentiment of the songwriter, and this is not the greatest worship song that's ever been written, but the words have deep and profound meaning for you and I. When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come. Amen. So I'll say that again. When the music fades, when it's all peeled back and stripped away, and I simply come. And he got the chorus spot on, didn't he? I'm coming back to the heart. Doesn't matter where you look around the Word of God, there's a heartbeat taking place. It's a heartbeat of the Father. It's a heartbeat of God. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. What is the heart of worship? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that gives me palpitations. It's Jesus that makes my heart beat a little bit faster. It's times I skip a beat at times. I talk faster when I'm preaching, when I feel his presence. You notice that? Sometimes I don't breathe. I think I preach for 30 minutes without breathing. I should be dead. But because it's not my heart, it's his heart, I keep on beating. And I keep on breathing for the things of God. So it's coming back to Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And the key line, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Lord, I am sorry for the things I have made it. Because it's all about you. When will the penny drop? We can come in and say, worship was amazing this morning. And it was. Blessed. That won't carry me all week. Because if I leave this church in 5 minutes and somebody says something disappointing to me, that's gone. That's a moment. That's an encounter. That's an experience. What sustains me? My life is a life of worship before him. This is joy. And something that's joy unspeakable and full of glory for that matter, so it is. And that's why we get tongue-tied sometimes when we're trying to talk about Jesus. Because we get so excited when we hear his name. And we get so angry when his name is not put in proper context. Does that still affect you? Should, every single time. So we need to remind people what we're doing, why we're doing. Yes, we have a part to play in that. But in truth, it's about Jesus. Singing is an aspect or one aspect of worship, but not the only one. And I don't want to offend anyone, but it's perhaps not even the most important one. The most important part of worship will always be our focus on Jesus, irrespective of the activity that we might be involved in at that time. The focus must always be on Jesus. So in disappointment and discouragement and failure, he's still the focus. I'm still looking to him. When I'm hurt and broken and wounded, I'm still looking to Jesus. This is the joy part. This is the great part for every single one of us corporately coming together and rejoicing in the presence of God. So the question came out of that. This is for me first of all, so don't panic and don't get upset and don't think I'm having a go. What are we doing? What were we doing for the last 30 minutes when we were singing? What were we doing? Years ago, this was a sermon I'd addressed the youth at Moss Vale App. I think everyone now comes into this category. During worship, as it was, were we in conversation or whispering in someone else's ear? Were we in worship? Did we feel the need to check our phone just in case we got an important message? What were we doing during worship? Because if you're doing those things, whispering, talking on the phone, you are not worshiping. You are not worshiping. In fact, let me go further. Sometimes we may even come into a church sanctuary and we're in here to see some people and that's good. But sometimes, hey, we might be the biggest distraction in the room. Oh, it's a bit harsh. It's a bit harsh. Do you know why I sit at the front? Because I can't see the rest of you. I don't know what you're doing during worship. So when we're doing I Walk By Faith, I don't care if I'm the only one doing it and no one's doing it behind me. I can't see what you're doing. And I've still got the moves. You can see that this morning. Still got the moves. Don't worry about that. So you can, oh, look at the pastor making a fool of yourself. Couldn't he give a monkeys? It's the heart. And I'll do what is Spirit-led and feel what's right by the Spirit of God. But sometimes there's distractions. And sometimes we have to be careful that we are not here for all the wrong reasons. And make sure when you walk through these doors, every time you walk through these doors, you're here to encounter God. To lay things down, put things away. Do not disturb the person who's engaged. Have you ever been in a worship moment and you've been there and somebody's tapped you on the shoulder? And you really want to pick up the closest thing to you. Normally the Bible, in my case, and smack them with it. Because what's happened, they've cut across. They've cut across where you were. And it's very, very hard, no matter how deeply spiritual you are, to recapture that moment and get that moment back again. So what are we then thinking about when we are singing? What are we thinking about? What do we focus on when we're singing Calvary Covers It All? Listen to me. As soon as we are thinking about anything else, and we know all the things that are going to happen after church, at that moment we have directly taken our eyes off Jesus, and at that moment they're on something else, and that's gone. And I'm not looking for perfection from myself or from you guys today, but what we're praying for is that we keep raising the bar as children of God to be the best that we can be. Are you coming in here and there was a song they sung in the middle of there. I've never heard it before. It's like a new one for me about bowing down and being worthy. I was lost there for a minute. Absolutely, absolutely beautiful. But are we focusing on the words and what they're saying about Jesus or how we address Jesus? Are we using these words as a tool of how to pray, as prompts to tell God how great and awesome He is? Are we using worship for those kind of moments? Or do we come in here and we know how to act? Hello? We know how to act. We know the drill. We know the movements. We know the motions. Listen, God knows if you're just going through the motions. God knows if we're just putting the act on. Understand this. Worship is something we give. It's something we give. Worship is not something we actually get. So therefore, we must become people who worship Jesus always and never ourselves. We must put Jesus first in our lives. That is really what worship is all about. I'd go as far to say worship is the opposite of selfishness. It's giving. It's being generous with your time, with your space, with your moments, with your finances, with all that's going on in your life. Okay, so just for a minute or two there, I've told you what worship is not all about. It's not about us. But the fantastic news, everyone say fantastic. The fantastic news is there are several ways that you and I are actually going to benefit when we commit our lives to worshiping God and God alone. Amen. So understand, God has placed you and I, or put you and I, in a relationship with Himself. Is everyone in that relationship? We need to do a salvation message pretty soon, bro. Pretty soon. How many of you actually know, and I'm not making this cheesy, how many of you know that God actually wants to be your friend? We sing a song about that, don't we? I've been friend of sinners. Listen to Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Hallelujah. From one man He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Verse 28, I love it. For in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. Amen. One of the great things about worship is the more I worship God or the more I desire God, that is when I actually get to know him. That's when I get to encounter him. The deeper my walk becomes, as the hymn writer says, I develop a closer walk with Jesus. Scripture says when we seek him, we find him. It's like any other relationship we may be involved in. The more time you spend with a person, daily talking, sharing, doing things with them, the closer you grow to that person. It is absolutely no different with Jesus, except he is Lord overall. See, when we spend time in prayer, and it's been such a blessing over the last 2 or 3 weeks. In fact, I'm going to use the word buzz. It's been such a buzz for those who show up every Monday to see some new faces coming through the doors in Monday night. Guys, your encouragement, and we love you for coming down on Monday night. So praying corporately, praying independently, finding out about Jesus by reading the Bible. I'm more of a meditator these days, are you? I like to take one verse and then just meditate on that verse. People like to read scripture after scripture after scripture. I don't know if it's a maturity thing, but now, maybe it's a lazy thing. I just like to sit in the morning and take one verse, put the worship on, and dwell in that. And just dwell in that. And normally through that encounter, the Spirit of God will speak to me. So there's many different ways to grow closer to God on your journey. But here's the bottom line. You get to know who he is, and you come to appreciate him more by spending time in his presence and drawing close to him. Let me put it another way for those who are struggling this morning. How good would a marriage be? Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. How good would a marriage be if you only saw your spouse for just 90 minutes every week in a crowded room with another 200 people? Some of you might think that's idealistic. In that setting, would you agree, there'd be very little opportunity to get to know them? Very little. There'd be absolutely no intimacy or growth in the relationship. That is more or less what it is like when believers try to restrict their contact with God to a visit down to the local church every Sunday. That's kind of what that's like. And I would go as far to say, if there is no intimacy in the relationship, listen to this. Listen to this. If there is no intimacy in the relationship, how can it then be possible for God to birth anything? Are you hearing this? This is good. How, without intimacy, can anything be seeded in? Without intimacy with the person you're desirous to know or longing to know, how on earth can you birth something in your life if there's no communication, no sit down, no coffee, no moment by moment interaction, no love? How can a vision be birthed? How can a ministry be birthed? How can a purpose be identified or revealed if the seeding or the intimacy is not in place? There is no chance. There is no chance of a real relationship with that little contact. None whatsoever. If we want truly to become best friends with Jesus, we need to give him center place in our lives every single day of our lives. If we want to be part of the bride of Christ, amen. If we want to be part of the bride of Christ, what do? You put your husband, Jesus Christ, first. The bridegroom first. You give him the place of honor in your life and you worship him. Church, when we worship, we live every moment in direct surrender to God. And when we do this, we grow in our relationship with God. We all understand that God is with us always. The word that God tells us, God is always with us. And we develop our relationship with him as we acknowledge him moment by moment by moment by moment in our lives. Where? At the desk. At the desk, I encounter him washing the dishes. Men as well, come on. Men as well washing the dishes. In the car, not road rage, but God moments in the car. Know the amount of people I know that nearly got to church on Sunday mornings but had a road rage moment and turned around and went home. Devil will get you anywhere he can get you if we're worshipping. Now, don't close your eyes when you're driving. You've heard that before. It's never a good thing. That will create road rage for someone else. But at the desk, washing the dishes, in the car, in the garden, worship is a priceless benefit to us because that's when we actually get to know God as our friend, our best friend. And then from this, from worshiping him, we actually just naturally begin to grow to be like Jesus. How many of us still is our life goal to be like Jesus? Man, we're so far off, aren't we? Well, let's listen to this. When we worship, really worship, we become followers or disciples of Jesus. Remember the passage from Romans chapter 12? God wants us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices, what do? They continue to breathe. They continue to act, to speak, to think. Church, God wants us to offer our lives to his service and then do what? To breathe, to act, to speak, to think his purposes now instead of our own. He desires that we obey his revealed will, as we spoke of before, like Jonah, the worshiper of the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. We worship him. Then a worshiping person is a person who obeys God. How many of you have ever walked in disobedience again? Why is my hand the only hand that ever goes up? I really must be bad. I've confessed to everything that's going on in here today. I want to be like you guys. I want to be like you guys because you're good. But a worshiping person in spirit and truth is one who obeys God. Listen to John chapter 15, verse 9. You'll know this. As the Father has loved me, amen, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy. Oh, yes, baby. I want to be like you. I have told you this so that my joy. Praise God. If you don't come to Mosville, you've got to understand something. Whenever that word appears, you shout joy. And if you don't do it, no, I'm going to say that. My joy may be in you and that you're, that's better, may be complete. My command is this, tricky one. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Listen to verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Amen. A person who is Jesus' friend, who worships God, is someone who obeys the commands of God. Understand, Jesus obeyed God's commands also, but he did it perfectly. Perfectly. And so if we worship God, we actually are becoming more like Jesus, and vice versa. If we want to worship God, we should become Christ's disciple, because that is the way we become like Jesus. I mentioned last week, or the first week actually, about the Purpose-Driven Life book written by Rick Warren. Again, I want to reiterate, that is a great study for any one of you to do while your usual groups are off during the summer breaks. I highly recommend that. Now, Pastor Rick Warren, as we heard, defined worship as a life surrendered completely to God. And it also tells us that if we worship, we will naturally live out the three of the other purposes, being fellowship, ministry, and evangelism. And here is the fourth purpose. Incredible. It is discipleship. Listen to this today. If every single one of us want to live a purpose-filled life, the key for us right now is to start worshiping today. Start worshiping now. If you want to be a person involved with fellowship, ministry, evangelism, and discipleship, the easiest way is to be a person who really understands what it means to worship God. Why? Because a person who worships is one who submits to God in every single area of that person's life. A person who worships will obey God's will for his life. And what is God's will for us? What is it? I'll tell you what it is. It is for us to worship. It's for us to be a disciple. It's for us to minister. It's for us to evangelize. I mean, radical, isn't it? Really radical stuff. So here's the question. How many of us really, I mean, let's be honest, how many of us really want to be best friends with God? I mean, really? How many of us really, really, I want to grow up to be like Jesus? I mean, really. Genuine worship, spirit and truth stuff, you know, that kind of encounter. How many of us think they are, but could do better at living a purpose-driven life? Works in progress. Then the key is to start worshiping. Why? Because see, those things I've talked about, they're all byproducts of worship. That's all they are. Worship specifically involves giving glory to God, and also generally living a life that is surrendered to God day by day by day, moment by moment by moment. Now, I want to do something slightly different here at the close. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. If you could do that, that would be really, really great. We're going to show a clip that we have used here before. But I was praying about this during the week. I felt this was appropriate for what the discussion was today. I want to play a segment out of a sermon from the late Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. You'll know this one, because you've heard it before. This recording is Dr. Lockridge does a good job, I have to say, trying to describe Jesus. And as you listen, I'm going to actually ask you to feel free to shout, to worship, to speak. Feel free to get excited if you feel any excitement at all in your heart or life. That can be a struggle. Focus on the words. Don't be too bothered about the sound of the voice, what's going on in the background. Focus on what's been said. Let the impact of the descriptions you're about to hear sink into your hearts and minds. And through this, these closing moments, I pray that we'd get to know God just a little bit better. And so be prompted to become like his son, who is simply above all others. You ready? Let's watch. After this, Gail will come and prepare the offering.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. 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 That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
His goodness is limitless. Amen. That was wonderful. That was wonderful. Thank you for the praise band, the word, and that was amazing. At this time, we're going to lift up our tithes and offerings. So the large box here is for general tithes and offerings, and our other box here is for our missions. So please come and give when you're ready. Amen. Amen, amen. What a wonderful day. God's really blessed us, hasn't he? And I hope he's blessed you today also. It just